Galatians this morning, our 11th part of our series, and Walk in Freedom. Everybody loves freedom and wants to be free, but you know you can only be free in Christ, and that is so true. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing on your word, Lord, as we bring the word forth, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit anoint us. Let us be like those on the road to Emmaus, that their hearts burn within them. Let our hearts burn within us also this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question is, do we really know what the purpose of God is since the creation of the world? I mean, that's a long time, but you know, he has a set purpose for this whole world. And it's in the law, it's in the Torah, it's in Scripture. It's God has revealed his plan. In fact, it's called a revelation. He wants us to know what his will is. We're not supposed to guess, we're supposed to know. And if you have a Bible in your hand, I urge you to if you don't get one, and open it to the book of Galatians and get used to feeling it and finding your way around. And we're not going to bounce around too many places today, but without a Bible, it's so easy just to daydream and not think, and it's easy. You got to have one in your hand. Amen? I keep saying that, but eventually you'll understand what I'm talking about. So Paul brings this question up. Do you know what the law says? Because what they were doing in the church in Galatia, they were thinking they were following the law, but they were actually going into slavery. In other words, do you really know what the law says? So in Galatians 4, verse 21, we'll start. And what happens is the prophetic promises in the law are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but the son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. Verse 24. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai that bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Verse 25, now Hagar stands from Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city, Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, he quotes from Isaiah 54, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has no husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, verse 31, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. What a beautiful section of Scripture. You know, if we weren't Bible scholars, you know, we would not want to read a section like that. It takes a little bit of work to read a section like that. It talks about the promise. He starts in verse 21, a little reality check. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, you know, wake up. Do you really know what you're talking about? You who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? The law, the Torah, the Word of God, the entire revelation of God's plan. Are you not aware of what the law says? You see, it's very easy to take little bits and pieces out of the law and then extrapolate from that and end up with something that has nothing to do with what the law is pointing to. So he's telling them, do you really know what the law says? See, people do that all the time. Cults exist because people have errantly taken little pieces of Scripture out, and then they've built a doctrine on it without taking the entire Scripture as a whole. That's why we need to be students. It's called discipleship of the Word. Every believer needs to be a student of the Word. Every believer needs to sharpen their sword. That's why I made that sign, to realize this is the sword of the Spirit. It's the only thing we have on this earth that God has given us is a weapon to move forward with. If we keep it in our scabbard, if we keep it hidden, we're going to always be going backwards as believers. We need to be in the Word, in the Word, in the Word. So God has a larger purpose in mind. Verse 22, Paul says, it is written. That's an important phrase. It is written, and now the rest counts. You better listen to this. It is written. Jesus would often say that. It is written. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. See, what happened to Abraham was part of the Torah. It's part of the law. So you must consider Abraham. Verse 23. Abraham's son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. See, the law that was given later will not override the promise. In fact, the law was given through Moses later to protect the promise. There was a sacred promise given to Abraham in chapter 12 in Genesis. God said, the whole world will be blessed through your offspring. In other words, there will be a child coming from Abraham that's going to not just be in Jerusalem or Israel, but the entire world. But we put the law into place to keep those people in check so they won't disappear and melt into the surrounding nations. No, these people are my holy people, and through those people will come the Messiah. So the law protected the promise. It's the promise that's important. Then in chapter 13 in Genesis, the Lord told Abraham, your sons, your offspring will be like the dust. In other words, you can't even count them. And later in Genesis 15, Abraham God gave an object lesson to Abraham. Count the stars if you can. That's how many your offspring will be. Abraham looks around at his offspring in the real world, in the natural world. He had zero, none. Yet God is promising him as many as he can count. What's going on here? I want to look at the book of Genesis. If you go all the way in your Bible to the very beginning, chapter 16, we'll get a glimpse of what went on here. You see, 10 years had gone by. Abraham had had this promise from God, and yet still no answer. What is he going to do? What took place? So we essentially, Paul is setting the stage for a dramatic, powerful lesson here. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, notice that Sarai, God had not yet changed her name to Sarah. He will later. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Hey, wait a minute. God promised as many as he could count, yet she has no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, God had not yet changed his name to Abraham, it's Abram right now. The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. So this is kind of humanity's way of, okay, I'm going to take God's place and figure it all out. I'm going to make my own religion, so to speak. And that's what she's doing here. Abram agreed to what Sarah says, verse 3. So Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years. Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, this is Hagar, she began to despise, when Sarah knew, she began to despise her mistress. Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. Okay? That's the flesh, right? I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Interesting how that works. Now go to chapter 17, verse 15. So God had changed Abram's name to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude. The promise still has not yet been answered. So in verse 15, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you will no longer call her Sarai, her name will be Sarah. In other words, God's ready to do something. Verse 16, I will bless her and will surely give her you a son by her, but I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come for her. Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to the Lord, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Ishmael was a son from Hagar, and that's what the flesh does. The flesh yearns for its own remedy and runs from God's remedy. If only Ishmael, if only Ishmael. Verse 19, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant, eternal, it will not end, for his descendants after him. Verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you, and I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful. He will increase in great numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him a great nation. In other words, God is not going to abandon Hagar or Ishmael. He will take care of them. However, verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up and left him. Now we'll fast forward to chapter 21, verse 8. And we'll understand what's going on here in this Paul's passage in the book of Galatians. Verse 8, the child grew. Genesis 21, verse 8, the child grew and was weaned. On the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. So she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son. Verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Verse 12, but God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Back to Galatians 4, now that we have the background here. See, Abraham and Sarah were not perfect. They weren't perfect. They were fallible human beings. They had their plan. Yet, the redemption that God had planned would not be dependent on any human being. It would not rest on whether the success or failure would be in humanity. It's in God. It's in a promise of God. God's promise exists by the strength of His grace. How strong is God's promise? Now, see, God doesn't have to make a promise. He can just do. He promises so we know He's promised. So while we wait for the answer, while we're in between the now and the not yet, so to speak, we'll have faith. It's eternal. God's promise is so strong, it's still going on today. It has not ended. Want the law? Consider Abraham. So God will... Paul will expand on this promise. The promise is still active for all people who believe. It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. The blessing must come through God's promise. No other way. No other way. Now we have the covenant in verse 24. Galatians 4, verse 24. Paul says, now, after I've said all this, these things can be taken figuratively. In other words, get the big picture out of what is going on here. It's an allegory. An allegory, because it's an allegory, does not mean it's not true. What it does, it shines light on history from God's prophetic perspective, showing what He had planned. It's another layer of truth. The miracle of God's hand in history, these prophetic things that took place in history, will be fulfilled and perfected in Christ when the time is right. The Passover, all that went on in the Passover in Egypt, is all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. The rock in the wilderness is all about Jesus. The serpent on the pole is all about Jesus. The water gushing from the rock, the manna, the temple and the priesthood, all that's about Jesus, isn't it? When you could look back and know, you see, you can allegorize that and put it forward into being fulfilled in Jesus. They are prefigurations of Christ, all true, all in the law. Verse 24, these women represent two covenants, two destinies, one slave and one free. Which one would you rather inherit from, the free one or the slave one? Verse 24, one covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. That is Hagar. Hagar stands allegorically for the law then. Mount Sinai, Moses giving the law. You remember how that was, how terrible it was. The people were in fear. And when the law comes, people shrink because who can keep the law? We are enslaved to the law because no one can keep the law. Feel the pain of the law. We all do. Guilt, who likes guilt? Who wants to come face to face with God? No one does. It's slavery and no one can keep it. It's like running a treadmill that's going 6,000 miles an hour. You're not going to last very long. Verse 25, now Hagar stands from Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds allegorically again to the present city in Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. In other words, this is Jerusalem on earth represents our flesh, our earthly time that we live in. Remember when Jesus proclaimed to his people, he said, you know, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Remember their response? We've never been slaves to anyone. So they thought. Meanwhile, the Roman government had already enslaved them. Basically, they're under the thumb of the Roman government. Then Jesus said this, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. They left that part out. They didn't understand that. The whole world is in slavery to sin. How to be set free? The city on this earth, this Jerusalem, represents the natural world. And people that come from this Jerusalem are, in a sense, from this fallen world. Verse 26, though, however, Paul says, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. In other words, she is our source. He's speaking again allegorically, figuratively. When you are born again, you're born from heaven. You're born of the Holy Spirit. Your source now is above, not from this earth. So the person who's born again is free from sins. A person who, though, is born the ordinary way is still a slave to sin. Proof is try and keep the law. God's law is holy, and we know we cannot do it. But it gets worse than that. It's worser than that. A slave does not belong to the house. The slave does not belong to the family, but the son or daughter belongs forever. You know, we think sometimes, well, I'm not thinking about the Lord today, and I'm not following the Lord this second. We don't think that when we're not thinking it. We're not thinking it. But, you know, we're still a part of the family. When all the different things go wrong in our lives and we can't figure it out, you know, we're still a part of the family. But not so a slave. A slave has to trudge and work it, but never get there. All the worse it is. So Paul quotes from Isaiah 54, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Speaking of Sarah, and also in a sense, Jerusalem, the city. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman. That more are the children of the woman who has no children than the woman who has a husband. See, only God can make that come true. To be barren, to be childless, was considered a disgrace in that culture. So naturally, Sarah would be very upset about what was going on. So Abraham and Sarah had no children for quite a while. Jerusalem was in bondage in Babylon, and for 7 years, they had no children, so to speak, no one in Jerusalem. So empty, barren, no fruit. It's an allegory pointing of the fruitfulness that would come in the future. When would all those children come? Well, we know from reading the book of Acts chapter 2 that there would be an explosion of birth. Thousands would be saved, Acts chapter 2. You read a little later in Acts chapter 4 and 5, 9,000. Thousands were added. Those are the children of the promise. An explosion of the Holy Spirit giving birth to people out of this world, removing them from Hagar, removing them from the realm of this world and putting them in the realm of heaven. Yet we still walk on this earth. We'll get more of that in chapter 5 when we get there. So when what the Lord told Abraham would come true, count the stars if you can. We are those stars. God had you and me in mind 4,000 years ago when he gave that promise to Abraham. Millions will be born in the Spirit. Anyone born in the Spirit, anyone who claims Jesus as Savior is taken out of the world, taken out of Hagar, taken out of slavery, put in freedom. And we're in such deception in the world. Yeah, I want to be free, so I'm going to run from God. Yeah, then I'll be free. But it's the opposite. Jesus comes and he should know a few things. If you're running from me, you're in slavery. The only way to be free is let him capture you and then make him Lord over your life. Then he will set you free. That's the covenant. Now we have the fulfillment, what the law was pointing to. And it comes with a prophetic promise that's fulfilled in Christ. Verse 28 says it all right here. Now you could take your finger, and if you're in Christ, point to you, because it's talking about you. You, brothers and sisters, are like Isaac. You're children of promise. This sounds too good to be true. You know, I was speaking to someone last night who was an engineer, and first word out of his mouth was, he asked me what I did. I said, well, I'm a pastor, and he was an engineer in training, and the first thing he said, he had to say this, you know, I don't believe in religion, I believe in science. And I thought, so all I said to him was, well, do you know what science means? Because already he didn't want me to talk. but I'm going to at least say a couple sentences. Science means knowledge, what you know. I said, there's nothing that I believe that's not true. It's what I know. It's the truth. And there's nothing in science that's not against faith. As far as biblical faith goes, they are joined together. He didn't want to hear that message, but verse 28 is the truth. Now you, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, something miraculous has happened. What happened to Isaac is what you are. You are the child of promise now. You are a descendant of Isaac. You're one of those promised people. How impossible was it for God to bring this promise to fruition? Abraham was 100 years old. I think he may have waited until it was impossible. Abraham was 100. Sarah is 90. God said, by this time next year, you're going to have a child. Sarah laughed. It's not going to happen. What was God's response? Our response would be a swift kick. Our response would be, but that's not what God did. And he said, is anything too hard for God? Is anything, go ahead and laugh, but is anything too hard for God? Can we be a part of this prophetic promise? My little puny life, I look in the mirror, I'm nothing. You ever done that? Don't look in the mirror too long, but our self-esteem is just beaten down. But don't look to yourself, look to God's word. Is anything too hard for God? Say that next time you look in the mirror and doubt yourself. Because you're not looking at yourself. Look to the promise. That's part of the discipline that we must learn to wield our sword of the Spirit. What part of the concept of promise don't we get? Think about it. It's a promise of God. What part of the concept of grace don't we get? What part of the power of God don't we get? And his ability. What did the Lord do in response to the doubts of Abraham and Sarah? What did he do in response to all their errors? They made many errors. What does he do with human beings that blow it all the time? What's his response? Verse 1 in Genesis 21 says this. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. That's what he did. He overcame all the doubts by his grace. He's going to work his grace in our lives. Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord was gracious to Sarah as he said. He kept his promise. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Again, twice saying about what he said. And then verse 2, again, a third time. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him three times, iterating the power of God's promise. This just in. Trust in God's promise. Trust in God's promise. The prophetic promises are for us. Yeah, I've been waiting 25 years. I've been waiting along for certain promises. I'm still waiting. But in the meantime, where will our strength come from? Where will our witness come from? It comes from standing on his promises. We also have prophetic trials. In other words, it is prophesied we will have trouble. You don't have to look too far in Scripture to find it. It tells us we're going to have trouble. Verse 29 then, Paul says, at the same time, the son born in the ordinary way, I like the way it says, the son born in the ordinary way, the way all sons are born, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. And then he puts this in there. It's the same now. You can throw up your hands. It's the same now. It's true. It is the same now. We aren't given a lot of details in this, but we know there was conflict between Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. We aren't given all the details, but obviously there was a crisis of relationship there that was unbearable. Prophetic trials. We know there will be a battle. There has to be. We know, just watch the news. Whenever you hear something about real Christianity, which is very rare, it's usually a misspeak. You know, they can't ever say what real Christianity is, you know. There's the kingdom of this world, there's the kingdom of God. There's the flesh, there's the spirit. There's our old nature, our new nature. There's a battle. We'll look at that more when we get to chapter 5, and we'll see how we can come out victors even more in that battle. I remember when I was first saved, and before I was saved, there's no battle. Everything's fine. What are you Christians all worried about? There's nothing going on. You get saved. I had a little bit of a honeymoon period. You know how that goes. And this miracle, that. And all of a sudden, I had trials. woe is me, and I was brought to my knees. See, these trials aren't going to come to the non-believer. We are destined for trials in our own heart and in this world. There's a battle going on. There will be trials, but God is with us in our trials. That's the key. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd. I mean, even in this trial, he's still there tapping me with his shepherd's rod and anointing my head with oil and giving me a cup full of water. Where did that come from? I don't know. It came from the Lord. Where did this strength come from? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's still with me. Yes, on and on it goes. And then we'll get strengthened. I mean, I got to go through another trial. Yes. And another one. Yes. I'm lifting weights. And what happens? We become stronger and we can start helping others. We start serving. So sitting around, we're being useful in the kingdom of God. Instead of going to church to sit, we're going to church to minister, and ministries just start exploding in the church. There's a million types of ministries. Some even haven't happened yet, but they will right here, from people that are getting strengthened in the Spirit. There's conflict. More of that again in chapter 5. But there's also prophetic separation. Verse 30. What does the Scripture say? Now he's quoting all the way back there in Genesis that we just read. Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. That sounds so cruel, yet there was a prophetic element of truth in that. Remember, it was an allegory. Now look at the truth about that. See, this world will never understand the separation between spirit and the natural, between being born again and not. The world's never going to get it. They continually parade their liberalized Christianity before us as if this is really what it's all about, without being born again. But there's this separation. You're either born of Adam or you're born of Christ. There's no other two. There is a separation. God's word says, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never, 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 in other words, it's impossible, never share the inheritance with the free woman's son. It's not going to happen. Jesus said, you must be born again. Person born the ordinary way, born of Adam, will never share in the inheritance of somebody born in Christ. Never. I'm sorry. When you are born again, you've participated in a miracle. Do miracles exist? Yes. If you're born again, you've got a miracle. You belong to the kingdom of God. So all this is prophetically pointing to Jesus. The world doesn't like these absolute things, though. They want to say, oh, it's everything's relative and whatever happens, but it doesn't work that way in real life. There's some things are absolute. This is an absolute in God's word. There will be separation. Sin separates all people from God. Jesus unites all people to God. The whole world is in slavery to sin. The gospel is so simple that a child can understand it. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. But what makes it complicated is God gives that message to rebels. Rebellion. If you're in rebellion, you know it, because you don't want to hear this message right now as I'm speaking it. You don't want to hear it. You do everything but listen if you're in rebellion. Am I in rebellion? Am I listening now? No. Then you're in rebellion. What you have to do is bow the knee to God, and he will do a miracle in your life. You'll be part of that prophetic inheritance. Verse 31, therefore, I love it when Paul says therefore, meaning all the stuff I've said before, I'm summing it up right now in verse 31. Brothers and sisters, this is the truth. We are not children. If you're in Christ, you are not a children. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what it is that's going on around you. Your identity is this. You are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. You've been set free through Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, in the gospel, some beautiful chapters there. In chapter 9, Paul explains this in verse 8. I'm just going to read just one little verse, explaining the fact that even though Abraham had many children, he had many children. We even used to sing that song, I remember the kids, Abraham had many sons. But there's only one with a promise. There's only one. Romans 9, verse 8 said this. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. I remember reading about John Wesley, who was part of the Great Awakening here in the 1700s in America before our nation was founded. And he had this thing in England. He started the Holy Club. There's only a few belong to it. And he was so stressed out over trying to keep the law, He visited inmates. He visited slum children. He brought food and clothing to them. He visited workhouses. They had workhouses there where people, they couldn't afford a place to live, so they gave you a dorm, you know, with 1,000 people in it, and you'd find work. And he visited workhouses. He kept Sabbaths on Saturday and Sunday. He had went to multiple church services. He tithed and he gave alms, and he searched and scoured and fasted. And he almost ruined his health fasting. And this is what he said. This is his words. I was bound by the fetters of my own religion, and I had the faith of a slave, not of a son or a daughter. You see, the contrast, the world has a gospel, but it's a bad spell. It's bad news. It's faith in what we can do. God has a good spell, a gospel. It's faith in what Jesus did. And all this prophetic promise that we've been working our way through the book of Galatians, another layer of truth about our freedom, the prophetic promise is fulfilled in Christ. Now walk in it. Learn what it is to walk in it. And that's our duty and privilege and what we must do as believers. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, God, for this gospel that we have, Lord.